This morning, we're moving along in our journey through the Torah, particularly the first scroll, the book of Genesis, reminding ourselves that when Jesus came, as a child, we're told in the book of Luke that he grew in wisdom and knowledge. We tend to think Jesus was God and had all of the benefits of being God from the very time he was conceived all the way through, but we're told in Luke that he grew in wisdom and knowledge and in the respect of the people around him. And one way that we know that he grew in knowledge was his parents took him to synagogue. He went to Jerusalem to the temple for the three festivals, we know. And as he went to synagogue, he would have heard the reading of the Torah and the supporting readings from the writings and the prophets. And so we're hoping, as we hear the books of Moses read through and take our time to work through them, that we will grow in an understanding of God, of God's purpose for Jesus Christ, and of God's will for our lives as well. And so we've gotten as far as chapter 26. Last week, we took a look at Esau trading his birthright for a bowl of soup. The week before that, we took an overview of the life of Abraham, which came to an end at the beginning of the last chapter. And today, we're really getting into the life of Isaac, and eventually into the stories surrounding his twin sons, Jacob and Esau. And I was struck as I read through the 26th chapter of Genesis to see how God constructed the narrative in such a way that it becomes obvious that Isaac is Abraham's son. Now, no doubt you've heard the expression, the father's son. The sons tend to be like the father, or as most people said it to me, the nut doesn't fall too far from the tree. And for better or worse, at least until we get into our adult life, our lives tend to mirror that of our parents. I've heard, I don't know how many women say to me, when they were teenagers, they promised themselves they would never be like their mother. And one day, the day comes when they've grown up, had a family of their own, they look in the mirror and all of a sudden, they think back on how they've treated their children and all of a sudden they realize, I'm my mother's daughter. And then they either celebrate the mother, send her a Happy Mother's Day card, or they go out in the kitchen and sit down and weep for about 5 hours. Same thing happens with men. I'm my father's son. Lately, when I get ready in the morning, get my shower and do the things I have to do, I look in the mirror, I see this little tuft of hair that Warren Garrity tried to smooth down one time when he was here. I got that from my father. Every time from here up, I look just like my dad. And I expect that will continue because eventually he lost a lot of his hair up here and I'm losing mine. So I think that will probably follow suit too. Hopefully, I have followed my father's footsteps in the beneficial lessons that he has taught me. But we all are our parents' children, for better or worse, and usually it is better and worse. And we see that today with the story of Isaac. We're going to look at four ways in particular in which Isaac was his father's son, for better or for worse. The first way in which Isaac is definitely the son of his father Abraham is given to us in the second verse of the 26th chapter. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, I want to stop right there. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said. A lot of people today would like to believe that if you follow certain rules and certain rituals, God will speak to you in audible words so that you can ask him a question, what should I do? And you'll hear the answer. And I'm not going to say anything about that other than the fact that even with Abraham, who was called the friend of God, we only have a handful of occasions in 175 years in which we are told the Lord appeared and said. And here we have an occasion where God does the same thing with Isaac. This puts Isaac in a special class. Class that began with Adam. We know Enoch was in that class. We know Noah was in that class. Abraham, and now Isaac. The point is that God made a covenant with Abraham, and in the opening verses of this chapter, he is confirming that covenant with Isaac. He did not do that with Ishmael or with any of the other children that Abraham had through his, what we were told at the beginning of chapter 25, his other wives and concubines. The covenant was confirmed to Isaac. And the point in these first few verses, the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, is that this covenant is initiated by God. God is the one who called Abraham into a special relationship. God is the one who affirmed that Isaac, as Abraham's son, was also in that special relationship. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, stay in this land. Then I will be with you and bless you. For I will give you all these lands to you and to your descendants. Notice, the command here is different than what he gave to Abraham. But there is a command associated with the covenant. The command to Abraham was, leave your father and your father's house and journey to the land that I will show you. But now Isaac's in that land, and God says, stay in the land. Then I will be with you and bless you. I will multiply your descendants so they will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. I will fulfill the solemn promise I made to your father Abraham. All the nations of the earth will pronounce blessing on one another using the name of your descendant. All this will come to pass because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws. Notice this is a covenant that is future oriented. God says a little bit about what he'll do for Isaac now. I will be with you. But the bulk of the communication has to do with a future promise. We remember Abraham lived as a sojourner in the land of Canaan, the very land God was going to give him. They call him a resident alien, not a citizen of any of the nation states there. But he lived as a foreigner. And we're told in Hebrews that he kept his eyes on the promise instead of becoming too comfortable with where he was living, sort of like Lot, who became so comfortable, he left his flocks out in the field and he settled in the city of Sodom. And we all know what happened there. But as Isaac keeps his eyes on the future and as he keeps his heart on the promise that God has made, it keeps him from being distracted by the things of this world. In verse 24, the Lord appeared to him again at night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. Remember what what God said to Abram right after he had defeated the four kings of the east and he was making his way back to his flocks, perhaps concerned that the kings of the east would come after him to get vengeance on him. And at the beginning of chapter 15, God appeared to Abram and said, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield," meaning I will protect you, "and I am your great reward. Don't worry about treasures that other people offer you that you turn down because you're my servant. Anything they offer you is nothing compared to what I can give you." This reminds us that though the promise God gave to Abraham and confirmed with Isaac was a future-oriented promise, as all promises are, there also was a promise of protection in the present. Not a promise that nothing bad would happen, but a promise that whatever would happen, Isaac would not have to face it alone. And he also reminds him that he is extending this promise to Isaac, not because of anything Isaac has done to deserve it, but simply because Isaac is his father's son. "As I was with Abraham, I will be with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." Abraham is dead, and yet God speaks of Abraham as being alive. We know why, because as Jesus told the Sadducees, God is not a God of the dead. He's a God of the living. And because Abraham died believing the promise and having staked his life on the promise, as far as God was concerned, he wasn't dead, he was only sleeping. And like Lazarus, would one day be called by name and would rise. As I hinted at before, another aspect of the covenant that God made with Abraham and confirmed with Isaac is that there is a measure of obedience that's expected. But this particular covenant, as with the matching covenant given to Abraham, was a covenant primarily given on the basis of the character of God himself. And though God expected their obedience, his promise would be given, as we will see, even when they were not as obedient as perhaps they should have been. So we see a promise initiated by God. As we read through, especially we get to verse 6, remember the first thing God said to Isaac. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said what? "Do not go down to Egypt. Settle in the land that I will point out to you." And what do we read in verse 6, the end of the paragraph? "So Isaac stayed in Gerar." God extends the promise to Isaac, and Isaac, through his obedience, demonstrates that he has received and accepted the promise. Then we hit an episode that when people read it in chapter 26, immediately they remember Abraham. You know the episode I'm talking about. When the men of that place, that is the men of Gerar, I'm continuing on in verse 7, asked him about his wife, he replied, "She's my sister." Now, I'm assuming that Jacob and Esau haven't been born yet at this point. Because, you know, in Hebrew narrative, we often go back and forth in time in order to tell the narrative, in order to make the narrative more powerful. I'm sure if Jacob and Esau were there, they might question what Isaac was saying. "Well, if she's your sister, who's your wife? Or if she's your sister, who's her husband? Where'd these children come from?" But no, he says, "She's my sister." He was afraid to say, "She is my wife," For he thought to himself, the men of this place will kill me to get Rebekah because she's very beautiful. Now, I've heard of husbands who have been jealous on behalf of their wives, tell them what clothes they should wear, what clothes they shouldn't wear, because they're afraid someone else will be attracted to them. Generally very insecure people, because they don't trust the wife and they don't trust themselves to have proven to their wife that they're worth keeping. And so they're afraid someone's going to come along and entice them away. Well, he wasn't afraid that someone would come along and entice her. He was afraid someone would come along and kill him in order to get her. And this has to do with the customs of the time. If I kill the brother, I don't need to pay a marriage price. Nice way of getting out of paying what they owe. So what happened? He did the same thing his father did. He's his father's son. The nut did not fall far from the tree. Abraham did the same thing, not once, but twice. And here we get a taste for how sinful patterns follow families. Abraham thought to himself, I can get away with calling Sarah my sister, because she is my sister. She's my half-sister. Rebecca is not Isaac's half-sister or quarter-sister. Maybe eighth-sister. They were cousins. But he's doing the same thing. Where Abraham had a tiny bit of an excuse, Isaac's got no excuse at all. And yet, in spite of his lack of faith, following the pattern of Abraham, the promise to protect him was kept by God. He demonstrated that promise by protecting Isaac from the foolishness of his choice. And it's interesting how it came about. The first time Abraham did it, God used sickness as a way of alerting the Pharaoh that he'd done something wrong. And he discovered he had married a prophet's wife. Marrying any man's wife while the man was still living apparently was still a commandment that was pretty universal in that part of the world. The second time Abraham tried this, God protected him by appearing in a dream to the king of Gerar, the same place, in which God said to him, you're a dead man, because you've married a prophet's wife. And he said, well, I didn't know. And God said, yes, I know. And that's why I'm warning you instead of just striking you dead. On this occasion, it was Isaac himself who gave away his lie. Isaac and Rebekah were in a courtyard enjoying their time together. And the king looked out and saw them and concluded, she better not be his sister. Now, what's going on here? Some Bibles say that the king saw Isaac laughing with his wife, with Rebekah. Some translations use the word sporting with his wife. The interesting thing, you know, the name Isaac comes from the Hebrew, he laughs. The word that's used here is a version of the verb to laugh, only it comes in an expression where laughter is being caused. It's like Isaac caused his wife to laugh, is what the verb really means. And the implication is that they're sporting with each other as married people will do, but as unmarried people shouldn't do, sort of a level more intense than flirting. And I'm going to leave the rest to your imagination. But the point is, even though he was not sure that God would protect him, and he's following the example of his father on one occasion where he shouldn't follow the example of his father, God was faithful in the midst of his lack of faith and protected him anyway, affirming the promise that he had made. Later in the chapter, we read in verse 23, Isaac left Gerar and went up to Beersheba. The Lord appeared to him at night, as I read before, and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham. Don't be afraid, I am with you, I will bless you, I will multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. Then Isaac built an altar there and worshiped the Lord. He pitched his tent and his servants dug a well. This is how a person who receives a promise from God affirms the promise, by worship. When we worship, we are thanking God for the promises he has made and kept, which give us confidence in trusting in the promises that have yet to be fulfilled. But we must remember, as we'll learn shortly, the promise does not protect us from all misfortune. But it does guarantee that God will be with us in the midst of misfortune. Not only did God demonstrate his faithfulness when Isaac could have gotten himself and Rebekah into trouble by lying about who she was, but God also affirmed the promise through prosperity. And in his case, prosperity was necessary because it's at the beginning of the building of a nation. Prosperity is not as big a part of my relationship with God as it was of Isaac's, in the sense that I don't have a lot of flocks and herds. I don't have a lot of money in savings or anything. God is showing me his faithfulness in other ways. But God is showing his faithfulness to Isaac in helping him to build what you might call a legacy, a financial foundation for him and his descendants. And it's recognized by the people that he lives with, by Abimelech, the king of Gerar, who came to Isaac and said, we can plainly see the Lord is with you, so let there be a pact between us. They had said exactly the same thing to Abraham, his father. We can see the Lord is with you, so make a covenant with us that when you get powerful, you won't turn on us and forget the good that we have done to you. All that has to do with the covenant that God made with Abraham, and Isaac, the son of Abraham, receives the covenant as well. The second thing, the similarity between Isaac and Abraham in today's lesson, well, the choices that he made. Some were good, some were bad. In some occasions he obeyed the Lord, he stayed when he was told to stay, he moved when he was told to move, but on other occasions he wasn't sure how much he could trust the Lord to be with him, and he tried to use his own wits and his own schemes to protect himself, and in the end he fell flat on his face. And yet God was faithful and protected him anyway. Notice how the circumstances of Isaac's life parallel Abraham. The chapter begins, now there was a famine in the land. This is what reminds us that God does not protect his people from hardship, always. But sometimes he protects his people in the midst of hardship, or as they go through hardship. There was a famine, and yet God provided protection for him. Notice also how Isaac is making treaties with the surrounding city-states, just as his father Abraham was asked to make treaties, because they recognize he's a man of his word, and he's also a man that God is blessing. And finally, we see how Isaac, like his father Abraham, experienced many conflicts as he went through this life. Some of them were a result of his success. Remember in verses 12 and 14 of today's chapter, when Isaac planted in the land, he reaped a hundredfold because the Lord had blessed him. The man became wealthy, his influence grew. And what happens when you get wealthy? What happens when your influence grows, David? What happens when your influence grows? You get enemies. He had so many sheep and cattle and such a household of servants, the Philistines became jealous of him. Success breeds jealousy in others. And so they began to try to interfere with his prosperity. They filled in the wells that his father had dug. He has conflict because he's wealthy, because he's successful. But on this occasion, as you see on the cover of your bulletin, when the servants of the king of Gerar got jealous of Isaac and filled up the wells, did he take them to court? Did he attack them? No, he moved his flock somewhere else and dug another well. Why? Because he viewed peace as being more important than asserting his rights. Here again, the son is following the father. Remember when Abraham did the same thing. His flocks and herds were growing, the flocks and herds of his nephew Lot were growing. Lot's herdsmen and Abram's herdsmen were fighting with each other. Abram took the initiative. He went to Lot. He says, no, we can't have this infighting. Oh, if only churches would learn that lesson. We can't allow this kind of infighting. You take your people, look anywhere around here you want. You decide where you want to go. You go there. We won't interfere. He actually gave Lot the initiative. Allowed him to make the choice, and of course Lot made the choice based on, oh, that place looks really good, we'll take that. Of course, it ended up being less of a blessing than he might have expected. But the point was, Abraham did not want conflict to determine his relationships with other people, and neither did Isaac. Isaac was a man of peace. He was a reconciler. He believed in the ministry of reconciliation. Another way in which we see conflicts in Isaac's life that's parallel to Abraham is with Esau, the very end of the chapter. The chapter ends on a kind of a sour note. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and also Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Oh, in-law problems. That's another thing. When you get prosperous, people get jealous. When your kids get married, then you have in-law problems. Abraham had in-law problems. When Sarah insisted that he marry Hagar and have children by her, and Hagar and her child Ishmael became more than a source of irritation and grief to Abraham and Sarah. Sarah actually went so far as to kick them out. So here we have it. Four ways in which Isaac parallels his father, Abraham. Four ways in which he is his father's son. The first way, God draws him into the same covenant that he had with Abraham because it was a covenant with Abraham and his descendants. Secondly, the choices that Isaac made for better and for worse reflected the lessons he had learned from his father Abraham. Third, the circumstances of his life, whether prosperity or whether difficulty, were similar to the circumstances of Abraham's life. And fourth, the conflicts that we see in his life and in his family mirror the conflicts that Abraham had. What are we to take away from this comparison between Isaac and Abraham? I don't think it's a mistake that this chapter presents the life of Isaac in such a way as to impress upon us these similarities between the two. Very briefly, let me explain what I think are the lessons we can take away from this. Just as Isaac was brought into a covenant relationship with God because of his father Abraham, so we have been brought into a covenant relationship with God through our brother, Jesus. And I only dare to call him my brother because he became flesh and blood. And by his death on the cross, offered to me that I might be adopted into his father's family. And in that way, Jesus would become, you might say, my half-brother. I have been brought into a covenant relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ because of another. Just as Isaac was brought into that relationship with God because of Abraham, I am in that relationship with God because of Jesus. I am not in that relationship on my own. I do not stand on my own footing before God. If I ever try to, I'm toast. I stand on the ground that Jesus Christ has won for me. Because of that, I know, moving into the second item, that my choices, for good or for bad, are a part of that covenant relationship. The good choices I make affirm that covenant and demonstrate it to the world. The bad choices I make, God has promised to be faithful. When I confess my sins, He is faithful and just. He will forgive my sins and cleanse me from unrighteousness. And I cannot count the number of times I have made bad choices, and God protected me from the consequences of my own choices. He won't do it always. And you don't make a bad choice with the idea, well, God will protect me if it's a bad choice. But it is comforting to know that my relationship with God is not based on my faithfulness to Him, but on Jesus' faithfulness to Him. Because of His faithfulness, God is willing to forgive my sins and cleanse me from their stain so that I can try again and maybe get it right the next time. Third, just like Isaac, just like Abraham, there are circumstances in my life. Some of them are good, some of them are not so pleasant. I'm not rich like Isaac and Abraham were, but I am rich in other ways. I have a loving family. I have a congregation I would not trade for the world. I have a daily experience of the grace of God. That makes me a rich man. Now, there are circumstances in my life. I'm getting to the point where my sister would say, I don't have Alzheimer's, but I've got half-zimer's. I go through those times when I did it the other day. We were invited to a dinner I never would have been able to go to on my own, but it was a dinner put on by the Pennsylvania Family Institute. Talking with another fellow there, and I had an idea of something I wanted to share with him. I got halfway through it, and then I couldn't remember what it was. Because I started with a detail that had to be explained. Until I was done explaining the detail, I didn't know why I brought it up. And he just looked at me and smiled. If he were a younger man, maybe he'd have had a strange look on his face, but he was old enough to understand. There are other circumstances in my life and in my family's life where I realize I don't have the resources that I wish I had. I cannot change circumstances I wish I could change. But I know that God is with me in all circumstances. And that's enough. And finally, my life has its share of conflicts. And it always has. There have been people who don't like what I say. They don't like how I say it. They don't like how long it takes me to say it. There's conflict. But for my part, I'd like to follow the advice of Romans 12:18. As far as it rests within you, live at peace with all people. Isaac did this. He showed it in the building of the wells. Abraham did it. He showed it in his resolution of conflict with Lot. I want to do it too. I want to be a man of peace. Even if circumstances are such as the psalm says, I am for peace, but wherever I go, they're for war. We're in a situation in our country where everyone you talk to wants to fight with somebody. Everybody's mad at somebody. I want to be known as a man of peace. Leave the fighting to someone else. Unless it's a fight that God has given me. And then let me fight with all the strength and wisdom that the Holy Spirit gives me. So here we have it. Isaac is his father's son. I am my father's son. May his character be revealed in me in such a way that anything I have learned from the world and the world's way of doing things may be cleansed from me, and I may be an example to others of the life that God offers to all who would forsake themselves, empty themselves of themselves, and receive by faith the gift of forgiveness offered through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.